This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I've been preaching through the epistle 1 John. Hopefully you have been reading along with me. And we've been talking about what it looks like to be an authentic Christian, to really live out your faith. To live in such a way that the world sees Christ in you, so that when they look at you, they're not just seeing you, they're seeing the love of God. The love of God flowing through your life is what the world needs to see. They need to see Jesus in us. And today, as we get to chapter 4, John touches on something that I believe is critical, that every Christian should be a thinking Christian. And for so long, you know, we've been told this is what you need to believe and this is what you need to do and this is how you need to respond. And so sometimes even as believers, we just accept what we've heard without evaluating it, without examining it. And we just say, it must be the truth. I mean, that's what they teach me. That's what my pastor said. So that must be the truth. John begins this section with a warning about false spirits in the world. And now you have to keep in mind that when this is being said, the New Testament was not yet completed. All right? John is writing to the first century church. The New Testament wasn't complete and had not been written. And so he is actually writing and God is inspiring, and this is part of the canon. But while this is happening, the local churches were depending on the ministry of people who had the spiritual gift of prophecy or revelation, and God was using them to inspire them so that they would have a word of knowledge or a word of truth so that they can know what to do. So as believers in the first century, they were learning truth as people were using their gifts. So then the question would arise, well, how do you know if this preacher or this prophet or this pastor or this speaker is really telling you what God wants you to know? Is he really saying what God wants you to say, or is, you know, can his message be trusted? Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. He said, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Even in the first century, as Paul is writing, he said, look, you know, don't quench the spirit. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit as he's leading. Don't despise prophecy, because that's the way they were communicating. That was the way they were speaking. The word prophecy comes from the Greek word propheo, and it means to bring forth the word of God. God was revealing his word. And as his word was being revealed, people were being challenged. You know, what do I believe? What do I need to know? What do I need to learn? And you have to realize that Satan is an imitator. Anything that God does, Satan wants to imitate. He desires to imitate God, because his whole goal was to be like God. He says, I will be like you. He wants to be like God. So in everything that God does, when God does something good, Satan does something counterfeit. He responds to God's goodness by doing something counterfeit. And Paul was aware of that. John was aware of that. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul said, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's like, if somebody is proclaiming that Jesus is God, if he is God in the flesh, then you know that the Spirit of God is working. But if they say he's accursed, if they say he's not from God, if they say he didn't come in the flesh, to deny the incarnation is to deny the reality and the deity of Christ. And there are teachings all over our culture, all over our country, all over the world that teach that Jesus was a good man, that he was a good prophet, that he was a good leader, but that he wasn't God. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if Jesus wasn't God, then how could he alone pay the penalty for all of our sins? It would be just like one man dying for another man, but not one man dying for all. He had to be God to appease God. The whole propitiation of his death provides forgiveness for all mankind. And the only way that can happen is that God appeased God. And that's why he had to be God in the flesh in order to appease God the Father. So if you can't accept the reality that Jesus is who he said he was, then you can't stand on the word of God. Now, at this time, they didn't have the word of God, but we do. So for us, this is hindsight. We can look back and say, this is what God's word says. And we can stand on the word of God. It is our final authority. When Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not a lie. We believe it's the truth, that it's solid. And we build our faith on the word of God. We don't build it on experiences. We don't build it on what we feel. Because your feelings are always going to change. They're going to go up and they're going to go down. And one day you're going to feel good and one day you're going to feel bad. So you can't build your faith on what you feel. You have to build your faith on the word of God. Because it never changes. It's the same. And it will always be the same. And so as John is writing this, he's asking these believers to test all things. And I think it's the same truth for us, that we should always test and evaluate everything we hear, everything we do, by the word of God, by the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So unless we evaluate our actions, our conduct, our conversation with the word of God, all the things that we've believed and heard, we won't know how to be set free. But if we live according to the word and according to his truth, that truth will set us free. So John says in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, these are first century believers who desire to learn. They want to grow. And John's saying, look, there's a lot of false teaching out there. There are a lot of false spirits. There are demonic things that are being said about Christ. There are demonic things being said about the Trinity. You know, these Gnostics were coming along and saying, look, that Jesus really wasn't a man. He appeared to be a man, but he only really had a spiritual body. Well, if that were true, then his body wasn't sacrificed. And if there was no physical body, there was no physical blood. And if there was no blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Because according to Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, it says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the whole sacrificial procedure where they would sacrifice for forgiveness was a picture, a type of what was going to happen. And that's why Jesus was called the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. So he's saying you've got to test these spirits, these teachings. You've got to know whether they're true or not. You've got to know where they're coming from. You can't just believe everything you hear, because not everybody you hear is inspired. Not everybody you hear is being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Not everything you hear is the truth. If you were to turn on the TV right now and watch half the TV preachers, maybe even more than half the stuff you're letting into your mind isn't the truth. And we have to learn to evaluate what we hear by the Word of God. So here's the critical issue. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you evaluate what you're hearing? How can you measure it? How can you weigh it? How can you know if it's right or wrong without knowing the Word of God? That's why it's critical as believers that we learn the Word. David said in Psalm 119, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? It's my path. He said also it's a path, it's a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet, because it lights the way. It gives me direction and insight. We need to know the Word of God, because the Word of God gives us a foundation to evaluate, to test, to know the truth. You ever ask yourself why you believe what you believe? Have you ever just stepped back and said, why do I believe what I believe? We've been taught for a long time, right? Like, just listen. Traditional church says gambling is bad, that gambling is wrong. And I'm not advocating gambling. But you can't find one scripture in the New Testament that says we shouldn't gamble. Not one. You won't ever find one in there. But yet people say gambling is wrong. Gambling is evil. Gambling is wicked. And I'm not advocating, again, gambling. But yet we're believing something that has no scriptural evidence. They said dancing is bad. It's evil. It's wrong. Yet you don't see anything in the New Testament that says you can't dance. Actually, David danced before the Lord. So we've believed things that aren't always constituted scripturally. And I could build a case for why gambling would be wrong. You know, I could stand up here and say, you know, gambling is evil and it's wrong because if you give away your money, God has blessed you with that so that you can provide for the needs of your family. But then I could say also, well, if you give your money to entertainment, like if you go to the movies and out to dinner, what's the difference if you spend $25 to a movie and dinner for entertainment or you spend $25 playing blackjack? I'm just asking you to think. All believers should be thinkers. We should think through what we believe and why we believe it, not just say, hey, this is wrong because my pastor said so. You should challenge and question what you hear and why you believe it and why you know it's the truth or not the truth. And you evaluate it according to what the Word of God says. It doesn't do us any good to come up with our own opinions, because you've got your opinion and Jack has his opinion and Bobby has his opinion and Randy has his, and I have my opinion. So we can all base our lives on opinions, but our opinions constantly change. Our opinions change as the culture changes. And so if we base what we believe on the culture is always changing. You look at the 1950s and you look at where we are today. It's a whole different world. You take it back to the 1850s and it's even a different world. The culture is always changing. Times are always changing, but the Word of God is always true. It's always steadfast. Timothy was a young man who was shaken in his faith. He was sometimes unsure. So Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed. He wanted him to know that you could stand on the Word of God, that it's useful for correcting, rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's like, stand on the Word. It's your foundation. John said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He said, look, if you want to know what's right and true, first of all, it has to line up with the reality of who Christ is. That Jesus was God incarnate. The incarnation is the reality that God wrapped himself in flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read the prologue and you come down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we might behold the one and only begotten Son, who's full of glory and grace, full of truth. So you have to realize that if it's the truth, first of all, it's going to line up with who Jesus is. And then Paul goes on to say, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now you're saying they knew about the Antichrist because they had heard teachings that one day the Antichrist would come. And we all believe that, right? One day the Antichrist will come and he will establish his kingdom and he'll try to be just like Jesus. But the truth is there are already Antichrists. There were Antichrists back then. There will always be those anti, right? Against Christ. Anyone who is against Christ is not for him. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And it's the same with us. Either we're living for him or we're living against him. Either we're trusting him or we're not. And even as believers, we struggle with that. Sometimes we say, God, I just want to trust you with all my heart. And then we're doubting and we're worrying. Anytime we are worrying, we're not trusting God. And we do that often. When's the last time you worried about paying your bills? Worried about your job? Worried about your family? Worried about your health? I mean, we're constantly struggling with trusting God. And we worry about all these other things. And God wants us to rest in him. John is saying, look, you can define the difference between truth and error. Anything that is for Christ is good, but everything that comes against him is bad. And the test is the attitude about who Jesus is. There are religious groups out there. I'll just throw them out there, like the Mormons. The Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was the brother with Satan, that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and they had a falling out. And they've been at war with each other ever since. And that's where you get the good and the evil. But let me tell you something. Satan is not a part of the Godhead. I promise you that. They're not brothers. Because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. The Jehovah Witnesses, they teach that Jesus was a great prophet and a great leader. But that he was not the Son of God. They will teach you that Jesus was a good man and that his teachings are true. But they will not acknowledge that he was God. Russell Tays, who was the originator of the Jehovah Witnesses, wrote the New Testament by retranslating it. He wasn't a Greek scholar. He was just a man. He had never even studied Greek. So he took the New Testament and put it into his own words. And he took out all the articles, the definite articles that described Jesus as God. Because he said, well, he couldn't be God. How could he be God and then die? Listen, there are teachers all over the place that will tell you stuff that's not the truth. And as Christians, we need to be thinking. We need to be evaluating. We need to be aware of what's the truth and what's a lie. And the only way you can know the truth is if you know the Word of God. And so I can't beat that horse enough, but the truth is that we have to evaluate all things by the Word of God. You know, I believe things my whole life that have been sowed into my life because of my culture, because of my experiences, because of my circumstances. The older I get, the more I realize I have to evaluate why I do what I do, why I respond the way I respond. Where is this coming from inside of me? You know, why do I act this way? Because I want to know the truth. Because the only thing that will ever give me freedom is Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus wants to set us free, and we have to evaluate everything. Look, some of you are 50, 60, 70 years old, and you're still struggling with the same things you were struggling with when you were 20 and 30. Aren't you tired of struggling with the same things that you struggled with 30 years ago? And some of you are only 20 or 30, and you're thinking, it's okay, I'll overcome it in 10 years or 20. Look, you're not going to overcome it unless you know the truth. The things you struggle with right now, you'll be struggling with 10, 20, 30 years from now. Unless you learn the truth, because the only thing that can give you freedom is Christ. He is the only one who can set us free. Look, I am radically a different person. I am not the same person I was. And I know that. Looking back at my life 30 years ago, it's like looking at somebody I've never even known. I'm like, who was that guy? I can't believe it, because Jesus has progressively set me free, and He's sanctifying me, and He's changing me. Does that mean I'm perfect? No way. And I got a long way to go, but I look forward to who I'm going to be in the next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, because I can see His work in my life as I trust Him and study His Word and memorize it and meditate on it. He's changing the way I think. He's changing my perception. He's changing my reality, because your perception becomes your reality. And if your perception isn't lining up with God's reality, it doesn't matter what you believe, because it'll always be off. So John says you got to test all the spirits. You got to test and see if this is lining up with who Christ is, because everything is built on the foundation of Christ. He's the cornerstone of the church. Do you know when they built a building back then, the way they started is they would come over and they would lay the cornerstone. And man, they would work so hard to make sure that was perfectly square. It had to be exactly right, because everything built off the cornerstone. If you read 1 Peter, it says that Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the foundation for our faith. He's the foundation for everything we will ever believe or know. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no victory. Because of Jesus, we are overcomers. Not we are overcoming, but we are overcomers. We have already overcome because of what Christ has done. And so we need to live in who we are and not in what we can do. You know, if you look to the East is all about being. Just being, you know, they just want to be. And we're all about doing when you look at the West. You know, we're all about what we got to do. And they just want to be. But being and doing should be connected. Our doing should flow out of our being, about who we really are. But sometimes our doing doesn't line up with who we are. So we need to know who we are. Our identity needs to rest in Christ. John says, look, little children, technia, Greek word for my children. Just like you would parent and hold and teach and caress and care for your children. He said, look, you believers, you're my little children, you are from God. That you is emphatic in the Greek. He's like, I want you to know you are from God. There's substance there. There's strength there. There's power there. You are from God. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. He's your hope. He's your strength. He's your sustenance. He's your power. We are in Christ. How great is the love of God that He would lavish it on us, that we should be called children of God. For that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. We're His children. sons and daughters, little children, you are from God and have overcome. Have is past tense. It's not something that's just present. It's something that has already happened. If you're in Christ and you're walking with Jesus, you have overcome. Isn't that awesome? To know that you already have victory. Just like we sang, victory in Jesus. Our victory comes through Christ. Not because of anything we will ever do or ever could do. Because we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't know the Word of God well enough to buy us points to get into heaven. You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When he's talking about the he who is in the world, he's talking about the prince of the earth. It's Satan. Go read Ephesians chapter 2. He's the ruler of the earth right now. He's deceiving and destroying and dividing. That's what he does. He divides families. He deceives us with the truth so that we live in doubt. And he destroys us. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, how do you have an abundant life? By overcoming. By realizing who you are in Christ. By understanding what God has already done. It's a paid debt. It's finished. We have overcome. So now it's time to live in that victory. That's what God wants from us. For you to live in your victory. For you to walk in victory. You don't have to be overcome with sin anymore. You don't have to be overrun with temptation. You have overcome because of what Christ has done. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I would encourage you to memorize that, to put that at heart, to hold on to that. So when you're struggling with something, you're like, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. Just tell yourself, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I have overcome. And stand on that truth. There is never any need for a Christian to walk in fear. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be worrying. We shouldn't be struggling. I'm just going to tell you that. You don't have to be afraid. Because we know the outcome. We know what's going to happen. Look. If you were to DVD a football game, let's say, you know, you wanted to watch, if you were a Buck fan, anybody here Buck fans? Okay, nobody. All right, one. Maybe I'm a Buck fan, all right? I am just because I'm from Tampa. Well, I'm not really from Tampa, but I've been here my whole life, so I love the Bucks. When they were horrible and when they were good, and now they're back being horrible, you know, right? It doesn't matter. They're my team, all right? So I watch them. Now, let's say I went home and I DVR'd. But I don't have a DVR. But if I did, and I DVR'd the game, and I wanted to watch the game. But then as I was getting ready to watch the game, I was clicking on the news, and the news said, oh man, the Bucks already won, 26-3. Would that change the way I felt about the game? Think about it. Now I'm watching the game. It's the third quarter. It's a tie game, and we fumble. And I'm like, oh man. Oh, that's right, we already won. Doesn't matter. We're going to win. See, I know the outcome. I know the ending. Read it. I know the ending. I know the outcome. What do I got to worry about? What do I got to fear? I know what's going to happen. I know the end of the story. And we win. So I don't got to get all mad and throw stuff at the TV when we fumble the ball. Right? I don't got to jump up and down like, what's wrong with you? We need a new coach. Because I know the story and I know how it ends. So when you face hard times and you're sick or you're struggling and you're worrying and you're doubting, you got to remember, you know how it ends. You got to get your mind off of what you see and put your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You got to stop looking at everything around you and get your eyes on Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Learn to be a thinker. As a believer, don't believe everything I say. Evaluate it, examine it according to the Word of God. Don't trust what I say. Study it. Look at it for yourself. Say, what does this line up with the Word of God? And the way you study God, it's called hermeneutics. All right, that's a scientific principle of interpreting Scripture. All right, you interpret Scripture scientifically, the way it was meant to be read. Not just you pick a verse and say, oh, this is what this means to me. Because that's not what it really means. What it means is what the author meant to say to the recipient. If I write you a letter, what the letter means is what I meant to say to you. And if somebody else picks it up and read it, they can say, well, this means this to me. And somebody else says, well, this means it. No. There's only one interpretation. Only one. And it's what the author meant to say to the person reading it. The epistles were written to the church. They were written to the first century church. So you can read the epistles and say, that belongs to all of us. Because we are the church. We're the body of Christ. But there are specific things written to specific people that don't belong to us. And you got to say, what belongs to me? And what do I apply from this? You can look at an interpretation and say, well, now how? Because the better your interpretation, the better your understanding. The better your understanding, the better your ability to apply it to your life. And that's why understanding how Scripture is interpreted is critical. You can't just pull out a verse and say, this means this. You got to know what it says and why it says it. So that you're not walking in fear. There's never anything for us to fear. I mean, what should we fear? Should we be afraid of prison? Should we be afraid of losing our relationships? Should we be afraid of being sick? Are you afraid of cancer? I mean, what is it that you fear? We have nothing to fear because we know how it ends. Whether you die at 30, 50, or 100, it doesn't matter because this isn't our home. We're only passing through. Our home is in heaven. This isn't it. Aren't you glad this isn't it? Man, I am. I'm so glad this isn't it. There's so much more. I love what Paul said. Chapter 8, verse 31. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything, your fears, your worries, your stress, your anxiety, can that stuff separate you? No. Don't let it. Don't get so focused on what's going on around you that you forget that you know how the story ends. And when you know how the story ends, you have peace and joy because you can rest in the truth. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors, because we've overcome. It's already happened. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid it for us. And we have complete victory. And now we need to walk in that victory, not allowing our struggles to keep us down. You've got to talk to yourself. You do it anyway. You're driving down the road, you're talking to yourself. Don't lie. You know you do. You're like, ah, man, that guy, I wish he'd get out of my way. Or man, I wish that woman would speed up. Got to be a woman driver. She's so slow. I'm not just saying, you know, we talk. That's how guys talk to themselves. I'm not sure about how the ladies talk to themselves. But I know that's how I talk to myself. And what I need to do is change the way I think. Well, how do I change the way I think? By talking to myself biblically. By lining my thoughts up with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Take each thought captive and make it what? Obedient to Christ. Take your thoughts captive, make them obedient. Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither depth nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, doesn't that just well up inside of you? Doesn't that give you joy and peace knowing that no matter what you face, it's all going to be okay? No matter what you experience here on this earth, it's going to pass. Everything will pass. So the next time you're facing a severe struggle, you look at the struggle and you say, this too shall pass. Practice that with me, all right? This too shall pass. Try it again. This too shall pass. You got to learn to get that in your head. This too shall pass. You've got to get that in your head. You got to remember it's going to pass. Because all of your life, you're always either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of some crisis in your life. It'll be that way forever. We always tell ourselves, oh, it's going to get better. Oh, it's going to get better. Yeah, well, when you die, all right? It's going to get better when you die. Because then you're going to be with Jesus. And there won't be any more pain. And there won't be any more suffering. And there won't be any more tribulation. And there won't be any more trials. Because you tell yourself, if I just made a little more money, if I could just make that sell, if I could just get that raise. See, you're always telling yourself, if I could get this, if I could. And the word is the if-only problem, the if-only principle, if. Forget that word. Remove it from your vocabulary. Learn to think biblically. Don't worry about what could be. Worry about what is. And the truth is that you have overcome. That neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That you are victorious. That you have the victory. That it's all good. Learn to think biblically. Say, God, you tell me to consider my trials with joy. I mean, that's what James says, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, right? That God is developing you. He's changing you so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what James says, verse 2 and 3. He says he wants you to be mature. So God is allowing you to go through this hard time. It's like the fire that is refining you. He is shaping you and sanctifying you. Listen, if life was easy, you wouldn't change. Because we're good at being comfortable. We like comfortability. We like to stay in our comfort zone. We like to relax. We like AC, right? Who doesn't like the air conditioning? We like it when it's cool and it's relaxing and we don't want to be disturbed. So when we go through the trials, what happens? God heats it up. The fire's there. It gets hot. I know about hot. This morning I was burning up. I'm dumb, all right? I'll just admit that. I'm an idiot sometimes. Last night we've been working in my yard all day long, right? We're working and it's hot and sweaty and we're all in the backyard and we're going. I'm like, man, I got to get a shower. So I go running into my bathroom and I get off my clothes and I look on the counter. And there's a red cup because we use red cups at our house so we don't have to wash all the dishes. And there's a red cup there and it looks like it's got ginger ale in it. It's like this fuzzy stuff. It's fizzling and it's sitting right there by my wife's side and she leaves stuff everywhere anyway. So I was like, all right, ginger ale. And I grabbed it and it was some kind of cleaner. It was cleaning agent with something else in it. And as soon as it hit the back of my throat, man, the fire that lit up inside of me was like nasty. I was like, and then I called my wife. What is in that cup? I'm like, are you trying to kill me? She's like, it's not my fault you drank it. I was cleaning stuff. I mean, we were having a cleaning day, you know. It was my fault, right? I should have paid attention. I should have thought. And then so I do stuff like that. I just don't think. Sometimes I just do stuff. This morning I ran home to pick up Adam before church. And my wife bought me these new pills, and they're for your memory. And I have a struggle. You know, I'm getting older, my memory's falling apart. So she bought me these pills to help my memory. Well, I couldn't remember whether I was taking one pill or two pills. I didn't remember. So I grabbed the bottle. I opened it up. I was like, well, I think it's two. I took two. Man, I was lit up. When I got here, my face was red. I broke out everywhere in hives. I was burning. I felt like it was 100 degrees in here because I didn't pay attention. I didn't read the instructions. If you don't read the instructions, you're going to beat yourself up. You're going to mess yourself up. You're going to drink stuff you shouldn't drink. You'll be drinking the Kool-Aid. And it's not the good kind of Kool-Aid. And you'll do things to your body that you shouldn't be doing. And you'll say things you shouldn't say. And you'll watch things that you shouldn't watch. And you'll listen to stuff you shouldn't listen to. Just because we didn't pay attention. God has given us His Word so that we can walk in it, so that we can live in it. Let's just be practical for a minute. How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending in the Word daily? You know, are you washing your mind? Are you renewing your thoughts? Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual life of worship. And be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need the Word of God. Nobody's going to put you on a time clock and ask you how much time you're spending in the Word, but you need the Word. And if you want to walk in the truth, you've got to learn the Word. You've got to saturate your mind and your heart with it. You've got to start memorizing Scripture. You say, but I don't know where to start, Scott. Start in the Gospel of John. Start in the Gospel of John. Go back to our website if you need help and listen to I preach through the Gospel of John. Listen to it verse by verse. Read along with it. Study it. Start memorizing Scriptures. You could start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To remind yourself of who Jesus is. And then memorize verse 14 or verse 12. To all who believe on Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Start memorizing the Word, meditating on it throughout the day, so that when you're going through hard times, you remember, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. So you remember, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose. So you remember. You can't remember what you don't know. So if you learn it and put it in your heart, you'll have it with you. Because we are overcomers, we have to learn to love the truth. We have to love the truth because the truth sets us free. John says, listen, don't pay attention to these seducing spirits, to these lies, to the evil one. The world is filled with lies. Our children grow up believing lies, that they have to perform, they have to be something or be somebody. You know, I feel so bad for our kids because of all the lies they've been told in school and by their peers. You know, and they don't feel like they are measuring up. And we need to teach them the truth. They need to learn the truth so they can stand on the Word of God. So they're not swayed by peer pressure. So they're not swayed by what other people think or whatever people do. So they'll stand on God's Word. So they'll know the truth when somebody says, you're a loser. They'll say, no, I'm a winner. Because my hope is in Jesus. Because kids are cruel. They're mean to each other. My son was just telling me the other day, I don't know if I want to play football anymore. I was like, why? You're good at football. All the other kids make fun of me. All the other kids tease me. I was like, man, you're great at football. Don't worry about what they say. You got to stand on the truth. What does Jesus say about you? What does Jesus believe about us? Look, we need to believe what Jesus believes. We need to live like Jesus lived. We need to think the way Jesus thinks. And the only way we're going to do that is by studying His Word. John says in verse 5 and 6, he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. They have the world's perspective, the world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. Here again, we, in the emphatic, are from God. He's trying to clarify, look, you are from God. We are His. We belong to Him. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When you're trying to talk to somebody about who God is, if they don't want to listen, don't beat them up. Don't chase them down. You can't make somebody believe in God. You just got to pray for them. You got to love them. Don't Bible thump. Man, don't stand there and be like, oh, yeah, you're going to hell. Look, it says right here. Don't beat people up with the Word. That's not what the Word was intended for. It's not to beat people up. It's not to judge people. It's not to accuse people. It's to teach them that God loves them. And that He has made a way for us for salvation. He's opened the door through Jesus Christ. Our job is to represent God. And God is what? Love. God is love. And we need to represent Him to the world around us that is lost. People who are not of God do not understand the truth. You're not going to convince them. Listen, Jesus doesn't need a lawyer. All right? You're not His attorney. You don't need to debate for Jesus. All right, that's not your job, to debate everybody about truth and right or wrong. If somebody wants to debate with you, then you're wasting your time. Don't argue. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I got saved because so-and-so argued me into the kingdom? I've never heard anybody say that. I was argued into the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't work that way. But all of us have been loved into the kingdom. All of us have been prayed into the kingdom. Listen, I'm here because my grandparents got on their knees every day and prayed for me. They prayed for me that God would open my eyes, that God would open my heart, that God would save me. They prayed for me from the time I was that big. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your neighbors, for your coworkers? Are you praying that God would open their eyes? That's the most important thing you can do. They're not going to hear you if they're not from God. Now, if somebody is open, then they're going to listen because God is at work in their hearts. So go with that. Share the truth. Share the gospel. That's our job, is to always share the gospel. But you got to be sensitive to where people are, to whether they're listening or they just want to argue with you. If they just want to argue with you, don't waste your time. It's not worth it. But if they're open and they're willing to hear you, then share the truth. John repeats this word, world. He uses it as the last word in verse 4. Are you all right, Terry? He uses it as the last word in verse 4, and he uses it three times in this verse. Three times in this verse. It is the word world that he wants us to understand. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be with the world. We're supposed to be separate and different. We're in the world, but not of the world. You got to remember that. How will the world know that we're different? How will they know? By the way we love one another. Remember, this all comes back to what Jesus said in John 13. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The way we love each other should be different than the world. We authentically want to care for each other and want to do what's best for each other because we have the same master, the same Lord, the same Savior. Jesus himself said this, John 10, verse 14 and 16. I put them together so you could see this. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And they will listen to my voice. When you share the gospel with people, if they are called to know him, they're going to hear. They're going to want to know. They're going to want to understand. So just be praying that God would open their eyes and open their ears. He says, they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. We will all be united under the headship of Christ. That's the goal. We have overcome because he overcame. So we can walk in that victory. Your temptations, your struggles, your issues, your trials, whatever they are, they're just temporary. We're all just passing through. So get your eyes off this temporary stuff. It's there. But you got to keep thinking biblically. You got to keep coming back to Christ because that's the core and the center and the foundation of our salvation. Greater is he who is in you, in me, than he who is in the world. Greater. There's nothing that you will ever face that you can't overcome. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All these verses, all these scriptures, all these teachings point to the truth that we are free in Christ and we don't have to be bound by our sin. We don't have to be bound by our worries. We don't have to live in doubt. Satan, he wants to deceive you. He wants you to walk in doubt. He wants you to walk in frustration. He wants you to be angry. He wants to fill your heart with lies. But if you know the truth will set you free. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer is for everyone who hears this word, God, that you will set us free. That you will set us free, God, by your grace and your mercy and your spirit that lives within us. God, that you would set us free by your truth, that we would understand the power of the word of God, and that your word would free us and teach us your ways. God, that we would learn to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, help us to evaluate everything we hear and to ask ourselves why we believe what we believe so that we can rest in the truth. God, help us to love you and to live for you in a way that honors you and glorifies you, that the world might see your love in us, that the world might want to know you, the more that they might trust you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. To be faithful to you and to each other because of all that you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.